I said I had a quick announcement, and so I do. The topic this morning is on spiritual gifts. I know some of you have been waiting for this for a long time. It's like, finally. Okay. Yes, it is. That's like a money. I'm that good? Really? Just throw it away? That's awesome. That was a penny. I don't know how to take that. Bring it on. Just keep doing that, praise God. It's gifts, right? It's not what, this morning's not going to be exactly what you were hoping for, I don't think. What we're going to do, and members of Living Acts, listen up, on the 11th, next Sunday evening, we usually don't have evening service here at Living Acts, we have growth groups, our Bible studies, and what we're going to do is meet back here on the 11th at 6:30. Child care will be provided, the goal of which is to get back together, maybe have worship and song and things like that under a service setting. But the whole idea behind it is to answer all of your questions, if we can, about spiritual gifts. What are they? How do I know what mine is? Just go through the list of all of those ones that trouble all of us, like administration and helps, the really bothersome ones, and go, I'm just kidding. And just go through all of those and talk about them with you. It's a pastoral thing. Mark, Carter, Bob, Piantanita, two elders in training, Jay. We all want you to be a part of this. It's what we want to do for you. So if 10 people show up, we'll be here, okay, to go over all that with you. So what I'm going to do then is, I think, did you guys get my email address? This is really dangerous to me to do this. Don't be weird with this thing or anything. Don't put it on Facebook, but text or email me your questions. So what we're going to do in the first half on the 11th is we're going to answer the questions that were emailed to me about spiritual gifts. So any question you have, we'll answer if you get it to me before Thursday or Friday, okay, so that I can have an answer ready for you. In the second half of the 11th is going to be to... I don't know if resurrect is the right word. put back into effect what our church originally did when we planted it 4 years ago. 4 years ago, we met at the Wingate Inn. We actually thought, what if, now this wasn't a cocky thing, it was an idea and it kind of manifested and it went really well. What if we actually looked into the scriptures and asked the scriptures how to have a Sunday morning meeting? And we could take people to a text, chapter verse, and explain to them, here's why we do what we do. You guys just come in here and sit down, and you do this. We do the stage thing, right? You can look in the scriptures and probably gather, it's probably not how they did it. Now, not to scare you, we're not going to change that part, okay, because it's just too much. It'd be too much for me. But what we're going to do is explain what we used to do as a church when we dropped it for different reasons. It wasn't bad, but... we're going to explain the order of service as it's going to be put back in place according to 1 Corinthians 14. So you'll want to be a part of that. It's not weird, guys. Once you see it, once it starts working out, it's great. Paul encourages us in 14:26. He says, when you come together, let each one, bring something to contribute. So we want our services to be set up where you can contribute to the service. It's not just paid staff people up here doing their thing, okay? You're going to be able to contribute to the meeting. And we're going to set up some chairs, and we're going to have tryouts where you can jump over chairs and snake handling and everything, and you know I'm kidding. It's not even close. Mark Carter's going to do a theology of clapping. I'm really looking forward to that. It's gonna be a blessing, guys. But no, this morning, the reason we're doing all that later, you think, well, gosh, if you're doing all that, what do you have left? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, which is our text, verses 1 to 13, so you want to turn there, and I'm gonna be quoting the ESV. Paul is not addressing in verse 1. He tells them, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Obviously, what follows is going to be information he's going to teach. Not all of Scripture is teaching. Some of it's given for instruction, but not all of it. But Paul is going to give us, he's going to give them information. He doesn't want them to be uninformed. So what follows is instruction, and it's not so much what the gifts are, but why they are. That's his point. He's not there to talk about what tongues are. That's not the point. He just lists it like they know, okay? The point, though, is to address why spiritual gifts. Because 1 Corinthians 14:1 tells us that we need to desire spiritual gifts, guys. We need to desire spiritual gifts. So this is a total shot to the gut of anybody that comes from a church where that wasn't really the emphasis. And I think Paul and I could both carry this charge to you. If you don't desire them, because you just don't desire them, we're gonna hopefully set up a church and an environment where that's conducive. If you don't desire them because you don't want to desire them, then you're in sin. That's it. That's an imperative. Desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. And the context is even the weird ones. Okay? So you can't skirt out of that. So I want you guys to desire them. But what Paul is experiencing here with the Corinthian church is that they have a sinful desire. And so he wants to get rid of that. What he's going to do is really just put the sinner back into it. Verse 3, he says this at the beginning of that. He says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Context of this is that the Corinthian church was very divisive, very party spirit. There were different sects and groups that are already divided. And one of those groups, if you look back to chapter 1, one of those groups actually said, "We're the Jesus group." Okay? We're of Christ. And another one said, "Well, we're of Paul." Somehow there was a challenge there. I don't know what happened. But every group that is working in the spiritual gifts will make the statement that Jesus is Lord of it. Okay? So Paul is saying here, the only way they can say that is in the Spirit. Okay? It has to be by the Spirit of God. If you say that Jesus is doing what we're doing, which everybody says that, no group says, "Well, Jesus has nothing to do with this." Of course they do. They say it. Paul's almost saying, "I know you're going to say it." So we need to find out, how do you know if you're a Christ-centered charismatic? I mean, Jesus is Lord. That means he's running things. You can't say Jesus is a curse. That means he doesn't have anything to do with it. Okay? So if you're speaking in the Spirit of God, you'll say it and you'll see that Christ is all over it. Now, that's kind of vague. By the Spirit of God. So what he's going to do is unpack what that means. How do you know if Christ is the center of it? Well, the answer is love. But that's what I got to unpack. You know, Spirit of God, love. God is love, God is Spirit. We're running in the same vein here. So that's what he's going to unpack. We know, guys, and we should know this. This doesn't even take explaining. So we're all on the same page here. Just because a church is operating in the spiritual gifts, healings are taking place, okay? Miracles doesn't mean they're healthy, okay? If you follow Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it gets to a place in Matthew 7, they could be damned. Many will say to me, "Did we not do miracles? Did we not prophesy? Depart from me, I never knew you. It had nothing to do with me," okay? So what's challenging for me is that God does give gifts, okay? But those gifts, as the Puritans would put it, when they held no punches, they just said it like it is. They said, without the graces, gifts are just ball and chains. They're weights carrying you even quicker to hell, okay? We need the graces. That's why this is graces and gifts, okay? You can't just have one or the other. So Paul's going to say, well, how do you know if God is running, if this has the smell of Christ on it? Well, I'm going to give you four principles this morning that I think, if we're gleaning these from about three chapters, mind you. So really a lot of this is just going to sound like 1 Corinthians 13 just spilled over with the interest on the gifts. But all of these four principles, I think, are the gospel principles. In other words, there's something about the way God is doing gifts, why he's doing them, the kind of gifts he's giving that are supposed to smell like Jesus. There's something about them with a gospel fabric, okay? And I want to show you four of those. Warning, the first two are a little hard to understand, okay? The last two, piece of cake, okay? But the first two are kind of hard. So let's get those over with, I guess you could say. Gospel principle number one, and I'm just going to call this the sharing principle, okay? Get these principles, we can just go all out on spiritual gifts, all right? But we have to have these four. Sharing principle, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Paul is introducing them to, well, their past. And Paul understands, in any religion, you've got three components. You've got the follower, the teacher, and the deity, okay? And before, they were pagans. They were serving gods that didn't speak, okay? But Francis Schaeffer, it's like he said, we serve a God who speaks. Our God is not silent. He is here. He's not silent. So he speaks. And there are teachers, Paul being one of them, and there's the community itself. So he's telling them, before, it was just you and your silent God and your teachers. And when you have that, anything goes, okay? That's the trinity of that. But now that you've been brought into the community of faith, you are a part of a living organism. God is speaking in this organism, in this body, okay? One theologian put it this way. He said, the church is the dialogue of God with the faithful through Christ in the Spirit. I think that's pretty good. Because when you come into church, guys, listen, if you're new to Christianity, this is new to you. So this is a weird Sunday to show up in a spiritual gifts. But if you're new to Christianity, this isn't a bunch of people getting together with a book talking about a distant God that's just kind of looking in on it. He's moving in it. It's alive. That's what Paul's getting at. You're sharing a life. And that's what is different about this as compared to what they were a part of. We went astray, and our God, as Ambrose put it, has two arms, Christ and the Spirit, and he has brought us near. Okay? We're a part of that life now. And if you've never heard this before, you haven't been living Acts, because we've harped on this. The best thing about the gospel, guys, is that shared life. That's the best thing about it. It's the good, and I mean the really good of the gospel is God and our getting to enjoy him. That's the best part. Not forgiveness of sins. It's not the best. It's good, but the only purpose of that is to get us close to him. And when we hear the message of the cross, we're brought in close to God. We can enjoy him. We share his life. Some passages in the scriptures are just mind-boggling. Theologians use a word for the Trinity, which is mentioned in verses 4 to 6, but they use a term called perichoresis. And that means that the Trinity doesn't just belong to each other. They're not just with each other. They're in each other, okay? And in John 17, Jesus prays, Father, as I am in you, may I be in them and they be in us. That's crazy. That's like heresy. It's like right there. You can only get so close, and then you're scared to go any further. We're invited into the life of God. That is nuts, okay? That's something we'll understand fully later. But if Jesus didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. We know we're not going to be God, but we're close to him, and we're so close, we're just tripping over each other trying to explain it. That's the best part. And the Corinthian church needed to understand that. We don't just, guys, as a community, we don't just share our lives together. We share a life together. You understand the difference? Okay? In being together, you're actually enjoying God. And you can't enjoy him to the extent that you could enjoy him without one another. Does that make sense? Okay. So our view of sharing in God's is a little different. Okay? Here's where it's going to get a little complicated, and I'll try to explain this the best I can. Remember, these are gospel principles. You'll kind of hear the gospel ring to it. In our view of sharing, what we have is ours. And if I give it to you or share it with you, it stays mine, but you get to borrow it. But you've got to give it back, okay? It remains mine. And God's, when he shares, he's not just saying, here, it's mine, you can take it for a while, but you got to give it back necessarily. He's saying, what's mine is yours. What's mine is yours. So if you come over to my house and you pick up my remote control, which I don't know why you would want to steal this, but if you picked up my remote control and you said to me, if I said, hey, make yourself at home, it's mine is yours, I don't really mean that. Because if you start going to your car with my remote, we're going to have a talk. Or the TV, we're really going to talk. So you said what's mine is yours. That's not what I meant. I meant you can watch whatever you want. God says, no, what's mine is yours. What's mine is yours. We are heirs. Co-heirs with Christ. That's nuts. But that's what we're being invited into. So when we start on the spiritual gifts and we ask, well, what's my gift? You've got to understand, your gift is your gift, but it belongs to everyone else just as much. Okay? The Corinthian church, they didn't get this, and they weren't operating like this. They come into the whole thing and say, okay, what's my gift? Tell me what I'm going to do. I don't care about them. What's for me? I want my gift. Paul is saying, God will give you a gift, but you've got to understand, it's part of an organism. You don't just get to keep it for yourself. It's not just for you. It's for everybody. Okay? Look at Acts 4:32. Or I'll just read it to you so you don't have to leave the text there that we're studying. Acts 4:32, this is crazy. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said, it's crazy, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So they didn't deny the rights of possession and all that, if you're getting all weird on me. It's they acknowledged that, but they said, all that's mine is not mine. Do you love that? It's mine, but it's not mine. And because they said that, they had all things in common. It's the same thing with the gifts, guys. When we're invited into the body, God is going to start giving out gifts to the church. Okay? To the church. For the building up of the church. You have to understand that. And when we get gifts, and we give them, we're entering into that life where nothing terminates. It just keeps being given over and over and over again. Dimitri Staniloe put it this way, God shows his love through a gift so that a progressive dialogue with us in love may come to be. Nevertheless, in order to achieve this dialogue, we too have to return a gift back to God. We don't have anything to give, so God gives us things to give back. Do you love that? The whole reason you're giving stuff is to give it away. And Acts 20:35, this is one of the only times you hear the direct quotation of Jesus, and the funny thing is, we don't even have that quotation. But it says in Acts 20:35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard, says Paul, in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, so God is going to give gifts for you to give the gift. So I don't know why he just chooses to do that. He's going to give $1,000 to somebody, and you're going to go, what's my gift? And he's going to say, $1,000. Really? I get $1,000? It's not for you. It's for them. I'm giving it to you, but you're going to give it away. Okay? And in that, it becomes the gift. See, this is why it's hard to understand. The Corinthians just, they would have never got this. Look, let me put it this way. One of the gifts is the utterance of knowledge, right? Or the utterance of wisdom. You see that in your Bibles? See where it says word of knowledge, you might see, or word of wisdom? Notice, the gift that God gives is not the reception of wisdom, is it? It's the giving of it. Do you see that? So if I get a word of knowledge, you're saying, what's that? We'll talk about that later. But if I get a word of knowledge, the gift is in when I give it, not when I receive it. So God's gifts are meant to be given away, and until they're given away, they're not gifts. Okay? I know that sounds strange, but Paul is directing them toward the gospel principles that are already laid down. The things that Christ did when he came and how he came and how God chose to bless us the way he did. It's just the way of, it's the way of God. So in this act of sharing, the gift becomes enriched all the more. It really comes alive. And this is why Paul could say these are manifestations. Manifestations of God in our midst. Okay? And God is going to give them so that we will, and I'll summarize all this, will draw close together, be edified, and continue to share the life that we have with one another. Ephesians 4 says that Christ ascended on high and gave gifts to men. Why? To bring us closer together, right? So he's, in a sense, piling all his kids up in a room and saying, okay, I'm fixing to give out a bunch of gifts, okay? All right, to you, I'm going to give, trying to think of a horrible, a Pinto. Sorry if you drive a Pinto. I'm going to give a Pinto to you, okay? And I'm going to give a Ferrari to you. See, God doesn't do that. He's engineered it in such a way that you can't look at each other comparing gifts to one another, because the thing I give you will be to give him. The thing I give him will be to give back to someone else. Do you see what I mean? These are unifying body gifts. So when you say, what's my gift? Be careful. Because ultimately, it's going to be pointed at somebody else. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed. The second one, not so hard to understand. This principle is just the mediating principle. That was the hardest, I think. The second principle of the gifts is that there's always a mediator. If God, and we've already talked about this, so it's a little simpler. We just led right into it. If God wants to bless someone, he does it through other people. I don't know why he does that, but he does. If he wants me to have something, he's going to work it so that somebody else is in the middle of it. Okay? It's just the way he rolls. If he wants me to have money, he can just make it appear on my nightstand. But he doesn't do that. Why? It comes through another human being. Have you noticed that? He doesn't have to do it that way. Okay? If he's going to heal some of you, he could just heal you. And he certainly can. But for some reason, he wants to do it through our prayers, through the laying on of hands. Why? I think there's a gospel principle here. Okay? Now catch this. To quote Staniloe again, he said, the gift received and return, so now you have the interchange, draws the people close together to such an extent that the object of the gift comes to be transparent for the fullest communion between persons. So what he's saying is, once this person gets a gift and shares it with this person, then it brings them together and the gift disappears. Okay? It's brought union. Now it can go back to where it came from. You thinking of ascension? And Jesus came. He brought us to God, and then he ascended. These are the way the gifts work. It brings people together. It unites. And that's what is going to go on here. Now, the mediating principle is simply this. The gift that God wants to give, as it passes through another person's hands, okay, is going to have, when it gets to the person that it was intended for, it's going to have that person's stamp on it, okay? So when God gives something, say he wants to give healing to me, okay? So he can just heal me, boom, done, and he does that. But he likes to do it through other people so that when I get the healing, it's got the other person's stamp on it. It looks and smells kind of like that person. So it's a person come into my house to minister to me and lay hands on me and pray for me. Let me illustrate this. I need three volunteers. Three volunteers. Come up, stand up here real quick. Wonder if we'd have time for this, but don't burn yourself. Okay. All right, so you stand right here, up here. You're really tall. They're all tall. This is sweet. All right. And you stand right here, just three people. Line, there you go. All right, there you go. Okay, so if God wants to give, all right, you hold this. That's a cool box. I got that from somebody. Very nice box. That was my pastoral gift with tons of cool letters in it. All right, which actually that fits in my illustration, but I won't go there. So God wants to give. He's going to give this guy a gift, okay? All right? So God has given it to him. He's going to give it to this guy, but he's going to pass it through him, okay? So put it in there. Now, give him the gift. There you go. So by the time he actually gets it, this container represents the vessel that God used to give the gift, okay? So by the time he gets it, they're one. It's just got the stamp on it. You guys can sit down. I just felt like if I did it with my hands, it wouldn't make any sense. Now, they did a great job. Now, I hold in my hand a Bible, but you guys know how we got the word? Through other people, okay? It'll always have their stamp on it. That's just how God chose to give it. He didn't give us his word just speaking right into our brain. He passed it through Matthew. He passed it through John. He passed it through Luke. It's the same way with the mission of God. Exact same way. God gives us the world. He tells us to work on it. And then we give it back to him. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ then hands it to the Father. And then it says in Revelation, the Father in the new creation hands it back to us. You see what I'm saying? It's a constant interchange going on all the time, leaving the stamp of a mediator. The Corinthian church, they couldn't see any of this. As far as they were concerned, this wasn't about a life at all. This was all about them. What's mine? What will stay mine? What's for my own personal life enhancement? It doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. Really, it was cut off from the life of the body. And that's what Paul was trying to steer them away from. Number three, these are a lot simpler to understand. Gospel principle number three is the selfless principle. Love does not insist on its own way. As we've been kind of illuminating to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we know its purpose. We've been over that. But love is selfless. And like I said, guys, there's this, as we're brought into the Trinity, into the communion of God, you got to understand that's just how they're set up. And it's like it won't turn off. In John 17... 1, I believe it is, Jesus says, God, I pray that you glorify me, all right, so that I may glorify you. And then Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's going to come along and glorify the Son. And when the Son is glorified, he's going to glorify us so that we can glorify him, so that he can glorify the Father. Do you see what's going on? That's what you're a part of. Even if we don't understand it, and I know I don't do this a lot, but it's tons of philosophy, but it's fun to think about. You're a part of something that cannot be selfless, selfish. It's the DNA of it is giving, giving, giving all the time. So the last principle is a bearing principle. And this is more practical. And I think it ties up everything I've said. So if you're still swimming in question marks, I have no idea what that was. This helps sum it up. How it looks. Pursue love, Paul says, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So Paul is telling us he wants us to desire the spiritual gifts, but go after love. What does that look like? Well, let's take the gift of healing, for example. Understanding all that I've said, here's what God's going to do in your life. He's going to create in you a burden for those that are sick. He's going to create in you a heavy burden for those that are not well. And you're going to start moving their direction to help them. Okay? It's that weakness is going to pull you. So I call it the bearing principle. You're going to bear that suffering, that affliction that they're going through. And something's going to pull you toward them. And what Paul is saying with 14:1 is simply this: go after that, but ask God to equip you to do something about it. Okay? When I talk to people about spiritual gifts, part of the nauseating thing about the discussion is they could care less about the sick. They just want the gift of healing. They just want to be able to do the stuff, to go around and just bam. What do you think of that? That's what they want. But God's going to direct your eyes toward the sick, and you are going to start to break. And you're going to say, I want to help these people, but if God doesn't help me help them, I can't help them. Give me the power to heal. I can't stand to see them sick. You look in the life of Christ and you see him healing, and almost every time, the writers will say he had compassion and he healed. He healed from his hurt. That infirmity of theirs, it went in. And out of that, love flowed in power. But what Paul's saying in the Corinthian church is they could care less about that. They just want the power. And I'm just telling you guys at Living Acts, if you don't love people and you could care less about the sick, I hope you don't get the gift of healing. Because that's why it's there. But you can't bypass the concern and the compassion. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 22 when he talks about three groups of people. He mentions the weak, the less honorable, and the less presentable. We know from the Greek that weak is a word that's used often. It just means sick. So God is looking for a place to put his sick people. Drop them right in the middle of it. You see what's going on in here? That's where I want them. Boom. Okay? And he's gonna put them there. The less presentable, do you know what that means? It means outwardly deformed. Okay? Do you see the compassion? God's saying, I'm not leaving them out. I want them a part of it. And I'm going to gift some of you with the ability to be able to love them and care for them, and that'll be your joy. So he's saying, in effect, he's saying to the weak, and through the gifts, we'll establish bonds of love. To those of low esteem, we will pay a greater price. And to those deformed, we will bestow external jewelry. In other words, we're going to adorn them. And so God is going to give it to some, and that will be used to bless others. Do you realize that's the best church in the world for somebody that doesn't have all of those power? Okay, let me put it this way. The ones in the church that have the lowest gifts and the least abilities are exalted the highest in the church because of those who have the greatest abilities and are esteemed the greatest. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the way God wants his church to work is, if you know people who are not that smart, or maybe they've got some kind of mental or physical affliction, those in the church are going to be gifted really powerfully to take that person and lift them up really high. They're going to get the glory in that church. That's not what's going on in Corinth. The people that had the best gifts got the most glory. Isn't that what you see in the church right now? That's who's getting the praise. God wants it inverted. He wants it inverted. You can look at the rest of these and see that this is how it works with all of them. The focus is love. So take miracles. How do I know if God's going to use me to perform miracles? Here's how you know. God is going to constantly be drawing you to people who are hopeless, who have tried everything and nothing works. They are at the end of their rope, and they need someone to come in and pray that God does something that stirs hope back up. So you're going to be drawn to those people that have no hope, and they need a miracle. Your interest is not on the miracle. Do you understand that? Your interest is on bringing hope to someone that's going to put a gun in their mouth. Okay? This person needs a major intervention. I am drawn to them, but I can't do anything. God, use me to bring hope where there's no hope. Okay? Pray that their house sells. Pray that their children are delivered. Pray that their wayward son comes home. Let's have a miracle. I'm interested in their hope. You see? Or maybe it's administration. You see the same thing. I've had people come into the church, and this one especially, church plants were terribly disordered. Okay? And they don't come into a church and think, God, I really want to be like an administrator. You know? Just pour it on. They come into a church, they see disorder, they see chaos, and they're pulled toward it. And they pray, God, give me the gift of administration so that I can bring peace. You see, it's just not focused on the thing, but the thing should be desired for the focus. Or as we get to the end here, leadership. What are we looking for in leadership in the church? Or what is the gift of leadership? We've been talking about it on Monday nights with some of the leaders in training. What we're looking for is people who've been given the gift and the anointing of God to see their whole life mission to make others look better than they are. Their mission is to empty themselves so that others may be lifted up. Paul says, death is at work in us so life can work in you. That's a leader. May I become nothing so you can be a king. That's what he said to the church at Corinth. I will be the scum on the shoe so you can be exalted. Okay? That's what we're looking for in leaders. And there's just not that many people around like that. But we're praying for more. And lastly, we can see verse 13. Paul says this. From one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. He's saying, guys, you're made for this. You're made for this. That's the way the world works. What do I get? What can I kind of parade around? I mean, just look at some of the books out there on the supernatural. Just read the titles. It's all about you. Self-fulfillment, right? Like, I want to live the power life. Let me live it. Everything Paul's writing is like, this is going to suck you dry. All right? No cross, cross for the crown. It's just the way it works. But you were made for this. And when you start living this way, you're drinking in the Spirit. It's good for you. I asked my helpers to come up, and I'm going to introduce the table. Kind of help sum everything up. Luke 24, 30 and 31, he says of the table, which is a gift to the church. Jesus said it was given for us. When he was at table with him, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Christ shows us the sharing principle in Philippians 2, 6, and 7 because he gave his godly rights away, laid them down to serve us. What belonged to him, he said, this is not my own. It's mine, but I will say it's not my own to serve you. And he shared us his life. He's our mediator, 1 Timothy 2, 5. The Father gives us salvation through the Son. And even now we receive all things from his intercession. Christ was selfless. A selfish principle. He lived it. Romans 15, 3. He did not please himself. He did not please himself. But he lived a very pleasing life. Number four, Christ bore and shows us the bearing principle. In Isaiah 53, it says this, he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrow. You want to live a Spirit-filled life? That's it. You want to heal the sick? Carry their sickness. Be at their bedside, wearing it at night. And God will give you power. He will. But you'll have to wear it. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He felt the weight of all of it. And from the cross, the most powerful force the world's ever seen flowed. But he got the spear before the blood and water flowed. Okay? Guys, it's just the way it works. And I think if we keep these principles in play, I think, and at the heart of it, it will always smell like Jesus. Always. Because our focus is always on him, on his glory. And God, as I pray all the time, I think he's given me small fractions of it for the whole part, but God, give me the gifts so that other people, so that other people can live truly strong and God-glorifying lives. That's what I want. That's our focus. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that, not only are you the gift giver, but you give in such a way as we're constantly reminded of what you've done for us. Everything rings of the gospel. And will not let us forget. Do this in remembrance of me, you said, even of your supper. Everything's got your stamp on it. And dare we ever forget. I pray that we do become a church that, as Paul could say of the Corinthian church there, they've been blessed with every spiritual gift that you were operating mightily. I pray that's living acts. But I also pray that the world hears. This is a place, living acts, this is a place that is drawn to those with no hope, that is drawn to those that are sick and hurting and physically not very presentable. We're pulled to them like moths to a flame. And we want to pour out God's love to them. I pray that we're that kind of church too. And I pray that we get to enjoy together what it means to live that much of a selfless life and that much of an other-focused life. What a joy. And we'll remember the cross and what you've done for us. As we come together, God, at your table now, I just pray over this table that we are fixing to take together, which symbolizes all of it. And pray that what happened in Luke 24 is what will happen today. If not through the sermon, then maybe through the supper, that we will see you. That our eyes will be opened. And in all of these issues that we fight, whether it be worship music, spiritual gifts, whatever, it's because we don't see you in it. May we always see you. And remember the point. This is why. You've shown us how to love. Now empower us to love. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.